appreciate that so much. As we begin our message this morning, I want us just to, for a moment, bow our hearts in silent prayer. As we approach the Word, there are always other things clamoring for our attention. It could be the pastor clamoring for your attention, or your wife or husband or children, or distractions in the sanctuary, or imagination of what will take place tomorrow or what already took place yesterday. Let's bow our hearts and just tune our hearts to listen to God's Word. We pause, Lord, in this quiet hour to seek your face. There is none like you. We have no help except the Lord. And so, Lord, as we have worshiped and prayed, so now we sit at the feet of Jesus and ask you to feed us with your word. There is none like your word. You said your words are spirit and life. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that you would breathe life into us this morning. Where there is deadness, bring resurrection. Where there's staleness, bring freshness. Where there's discouragement, bring encouragement. Where there's heartbreak, bring healing. And we look to you, Lord, and to no one else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You open your Bibles with me, please, to John, the Gospel of John. We continue our study of the Gospel of John. And this morning, the message is a depressing one. That is not by my design or plan, but by the design of the Holy Spirit, because these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you will have life in His name. John wrote these things under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he writes them in sequence that we might see Jesus. We are coming to that point at which we call the passion of the Lord, the suffering of the Lord. And so the theme or the ideas that John is expressing now have to do with that spirit of gloom that pervaded the disciples as they looked at Jesus in his passion. We are at the Lord's Supper. It is the last time Jesus will be with his disciples around a table. He has given them the Lord's Supper, although it's not recorded in the Gospel of John. He is at that point in time at which they have celebrated the Passover. He is seated with his disciples. All 12 of them are there. For many of them, it's the last opportunity. They weren't aware of it, but Jesus was announcing it to them. As we approach this passage, it's with heaviness of heart that we need to read it. For it is not a funny passage. It is not for our entertainment. It is for our warning. We are reading concerning the betrayal. The betrayal that took place there at the table and in the subsequent hours after the Lord's Supper. We begin our reading with verse 21, John chapter 13. After he said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Now I ask you to just join in that. Jesus was troubled. He was troubled because he knew the hearts of everyone, and he knew what was going to take place. But I think at this moment, he was troubled by his disciples. And he says so. I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. His disciples stared at one another, at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, and that was John, the author of this book. He always refers to himself as the other disciple, or the disciple whom Jesus loved. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Remember, they didn't sit at a table. The painting that we all remember of the Lord's Supper is inaccurate. It was not a table and chairs. It was perhaps a centerpiece where the food was laid out. They were all on couches, similar to the Moroccans, if you've ever visited a Moroccan restaurant. And so they were reclining, as the custom was. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple, the disciple that Jesus loved, and said, "Psst, ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" I want you to capture it for a moment, because we can read that in different ways. Lord, who is it? But I think there was a little bit of vengeance in the voice. Lord, tell me who it is, and I'll put his lights out. Lord, who is this betrayer? Jesus answered, "It is the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Remember, Jesus is whispering to his disciple. No one else was listening because John was close to him. King James says, leaning on his breast, that is, leaning on his chest. He was close enough to hear the heartbeat of Jesus. He said, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus said, "It's the guy to whom I give this bread." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. There's a finality about that moment. Jesus again whispers to Judas, "What you are about to do, do quickly." But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought that Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out. And I'd like you to underline the next very brief sentence. And it was night. But the story doesn't end there. Because Judas wasn't the only disciple with a heart problem. He goes on. And when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little while longer. And you will look for me, and just as I have told the Jews, so I now tell you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked, "Lord, why cannot I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning. Once again, let's bow for prayer. Lord, now that we have read this passage, we ask that you would open our eyes. Today we want to see Jesus, but we also want to see ourselves in the mirror of your word. Just like the disciples were sitting here and saying, "Oh, wow, what a shame. And yet you're looking at us. And I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name. The story that we just read is a story of betrayal, a story of treason, of turning your back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we want to look at today. Today we want to look at this whole concept of betrayal of the Savior. In fact, there was more than one betrayal here. It wasn't just Judas, although we'll address that. It was Judas, and then there was Peter in his betrayal. And then later on, we see that all the disciples abandoned the Lord Jesus. And so there's some heart searching that needs to go on. And Jesus was challenging his disciples to do that there at the Lord's Supper, that they would examine their hearts to make sure they really saw what was there. Love is a fickle thing, is it not? We, or some of us, celebrated Valentine's Day this week. How many of you remembered to give something even as little or as much as a kiss to your Valentine? Raise your hand. If you remembered, okay, put it down. If you did not remember, raise your left hand. Stand up, turn around three times. No. We all are concerned about love, and we get quite upset if somebody forgets to give a Valentine or that person that you really are fond of doesn't send you the thing that you long for. I remember as a little boy sitting in church. Little boys in church are interesting. I didn't say they're interested. They're interesting because of what goes through their minds. I remember that as I sat in church, I must have pitched 100 no-hitters. And I always pictured myself down at the other end and the catcher up here. And while the preacher was preaching, I was throwing strikes. Preacher was striking out, but I was throwing strikes. But I had my eye on a girl in the church. I was just a little guy, and we were a poor family. And I had my heart set on that Valentine. And so during church, my dad happened to have some lifesavers. And these were individually wrapped ones. So he passed it down to me, and I thought, oh, cool. I'm going to write a love note to my Valentine. So I picked up one of the pew envelopes. That's why we have those there, by the way. It's for all the things that you need to do in church other than listen. So I picked up that little envelope and I wrote a little love note to my Valentine. And I remember at that particular time, her name was Charlotte. So I was very careful to get the two T's in there. And then I took that little lifesaver and I put it in the envelope. And I gave it to a friend to give to my Valentine. I would have loved to have been a little bird. Or maybe some of you would think you'd probably be a cockroach. But I would have loved to be there when she arrived at home and took out that envelope. And read my note. How did she react? Let me see her face. And oh, if I could see her heart. Did it swell? Did it pound a little bit harder? Did her face flush a little bit? And then when she opened it up to see that fantastic Valentine, what did she think? A lifesaver? Or did she carefully unwrap it? And put it in her mouth and savor it. And say, that's my dickie. Or maybe she just kept it in the wrapper and she probably still has it today. Valentines. We all have them, or at least hopefully we all have them sometime in our life. And I could go through the series of all the different romances and infatuations of life. Jesus is sitting with his disciples and he is the Valentine. He is the one that came to give his life for them. He is the one that came to bring love into their empty lives. And he is the one that at some point in their life, every one of those disciples had their hearts palpitating And they saw Him and they fell in love with Him and said, that's the man I want to follow. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. And I'll live for Him for the rest of my life. And down to a man, every one of those men had a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, at which time Jesus said, will you be my Valentine? Will you be my disciple? And every one of them made a personal commitment and said, yes, Jesus, I'll follow you wherever you go. And every one of them said similar to what Peter said, Lord, if everybody else betrays you, if everybody else turns away, I'll never turn away from you. You'll be my Valentine forever. There was just one problem. It's the problem that all of us have. It's the problem of many loves. The problem of the disciples was they didn't have just one love or one Valentine. You see, they were still moving along and flowing with their feelings. And sometimes their love for Jesus was red hot. At other times it was lukewarm. And sometimes it was downright cold. And so Jesus takes us on a voyage through the hearts of the disciples. We see three betrayals. First of all, we look at Judas. Judas Iscariot. What a name. Now, I hope none of you name your children Judas Iscariot. My son is about to have a baby in April, and they're talking about names and going through lots of names. Fortunately, they've chosen to go with A names, as we did in our family, so no chance of getting a Judas Iscariot. As I was in Brazil just a few weeks ago, I was sitting around the table and they were talking about Brazilian names because they're weird names. Not that there's anything against Brazilians, but their names are hard to pronounce. And they look for unusual names to give people. And they said it's been surprising to see in the newspaper that recent events have precipitated people to name their children some unusual names. Some people have chosen to name their children Saddam Hussein, and then their last name. And others, most recently, have named their children Osama bin Laden, and their last name. Now, when you say the name Judas Iscariot, there's something horrible about that name today because of what took place that night. Judas was a traitor. The other disciples, yes, they failed the Lord, but Judas was different. He was a betrayer. I want you to notice a couple things about Judas Iscariot. The first thing we notice about him is that his betrayal, that betrayal that took place that night, was precipitated on a personal relationship with Christ. That is, Judas really did have a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Most of us like to think of Judas as being the black sheep of the family. That he really wasn't a disciple after all. He was only pretending. But I don't think he was pretending. Not at first. You see, there was once a time when Judas Iscariot was approached by Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, will you be my disciple? And he meant it. And Judas looked back at him and said, yes, Lord. I will give my life to you. There was a personal relationship that developed between Judas and Jesus that most of us miss. You see, there at the Lord's Supper, Judas wasn't sitting at the end of the table. There were two favorite spots at the table on either side of Jesus. Everybody wanted those places. It's kind of like wanting to sit next to your Valentine. And they vied for those places. They competed. They perhaps nudged each other out of the way. John, the beloved disciple, the youngest of all the disciples, got to sit on Jesus' right hand. But on the left hand, close enough for Jesus to whisper without anybody hearing, was Judas Iscariot. You see, there really was a relationship there. When Jesus commissioned His disciples to go preach the gospel and He divided them up two by two, Judas also was given the gift of evangelism and he went out and he led souls to Christ. Maybe he wasn't Billy Graham, but he might have been a minor evangelist. And when it came to casting out demons, he too came back to Jesus and said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." Judas was able to cast out demons. And Judas was used in the hand of God to bring healing to the sick. It was the ministry of all the disciples. He was a man with a relationship with Jesus Christ. But something happened in that relationship. You see, once it was the Lord, the focus of his attention. Once it was Jesus Christ, the centerpiece of his life. Once it was his consuming passion to be like Jesus and to follow Jesus wherever he would go. But something went wrong in the love life of Judas Iscariot. Somewhere along the line, and we're not sure where it took place, something changed inside. It wasn't a sudden, dramatic change. It wasn't like one day he got up and he said, "I'm fed up with being a Christian. I don't want to be a disciple anymore." It didn't happen that way. And it doesn't happen that way with any betrayer of the Lord. It began with a disappointment. John points out that disappointment about Judas Iscariot. Remember when Mary poured out the ointment on the Lord Jesus, gave him her all? John points out that it was Judas Iscariot that made complaints, registered a protest. He took the envelope in the pew and wrote out a note to Jesus and said, "That was a waste." Perhaps that's the first symptom that something was changing in Judas's heart. Something else was more important than Jesus Christ. And it was the money. You see, it's also pointed out in the Scriptures that the Judas was the treasurer. Talk about a relationship to Jesus Christ. Will you trust anybody with your bank account? I don't even trust my wife with my bank account. Yes, I do. Well, to a point. Jesus trusted Judas with the bag. The other disciples also trusted him with the bag. He had the treasury. And only later did they say they discovered that he helped himself whenever it was convenient. There's that gradual change in love and affection and commitment to Jesus Christ. Once it was that Jesus was the centerpiece of his life, gradually, very slowly, it changed. Matthew 24, verse 12 gives us a warning about the end times in which all of us live. Jesus gives that warning and he says, "Beware, because in those last days, the love of many will grow cold." You see, that's what happened to Judas. It wasn't that he was going to stab Jesus in the back from one day to the next. It was just the gradual cooling of the relationship. So we recognize Judas had a relationship to Christ, but it was cooling down. We also notice that Judas was not a suspect for the betrayal of Christ. Notice what's in the passage here. When Jesus said, "One of you will betray me," none of the disciples turned and looked at Judas. You know, I'd like to picture it that everybody immediately went, looking at Judas. But they didn't. They said, "Lord, is it I?" And even when Jesus gave the clue to John and said, "It's the guy to whom I give this bread," it must have been quite shocking to John, who was on the other side of Jesus, to see that it was Judas Iscariot. You see, that's what happens in many believers' lives whose love cools for the Lord. Nobody else knows about it. It's an internal change. It's something that goes on in the heart that nobody's aware of. Judas was a good pretender. He had all the outside things in place. He was still a disciple, still trudging after Jesus, still sitting down next to him, nudging him close, still whispering in his ear, still listening to his teachings, still going out and preaching the word, but something in his heart had grown cold. And he no longer had the love that he used to have. You see, believers here today, part of the reason for this story is Jesus wants to give a warning to every one of us. That there are Judases among us. And only we know our hearts. Only we know what's going on inside. I have been devastated by reports of brothers and sisters in Christ who once loved the Lord and were passionate for the things of God, that suddenly, to my eyes, suddenly they quit. Most recently, as I shared with some missionary friends in Brazil, they talked about a former boss that I had in the national office. And they said, "Did you hear? I hate that. Did you hear what happened to so-and-so?" I said, "No." He said, "He left his wife and family for another woman." You know what my reaction was? No. Not him. Not so-and-so. I looked up to him. He was a man of God. He was a man chosen in the Alliance. He was one of the highest ranking people that we know in the denomination. He was a preacher and a teacher. God had used him mightily. Not him. My second reaction was, he's 72 years old. My friends, betrayal has no age. It didn't just suddenly happen one day that this man said, "I'm going to leave my wife and run off with another." All of us on the outside were looking at a man and he looked like everything was normal. He still continued to teach and preach and lead in the denomination. And only he knew that there was a love affair going on in his heart that began long down the road. And he followed those inclinations until they finally gave forth their fruit. He left his wife. That's not an unusual story. It's happened in our own district. Our own district superintendent a few years ago did the same. And our reactions are always the same. Not him. And Jesus says, "I want you to have that reaction when you hear about Judas. I want you to say, if it can happen to him, could it happen to me?" And the answer from God's Word is, yes, it can happen to any one of us. If we are disappointed with the Lord Jesus in some area of our life, it often gives out. As time passes by, that disappointment grows into disillusionment. And then betrayal. You see, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Him, there are some symptoms that usually indicate a pending betrayal. Judas, as I said, had those symptoms in his life. He was disappointed when Jesus misused the funds, as he said. We also see that he was a good hypocrite. He kept on his mask every time he went to church. He kept his position in the church. I don't know how often the disciples elected their treasurer, but it was probably every year that they decided who was going to be in that position. And Judas got it because the mask that he wore covered all that was underneath. But Judas had a deep-seated disappointment with Jesus. I get sad every time in the church but I hear that somebody has been disappointed with the Lord Jesus. There's an old song that's sung, "There's no disappointment in Jesus." Remember that, old folks? I'm old too. "He's all that He promised to be." I remember my wife telling the story that when her former boyfriend, no good scoundrel, rat, when her former boyfriend was going to break up with her, the night that they were breaking up, he began to sing that in the car to precede the announcement. There's no disappointment in Jesus, and yet there are many believers that are disappointed in the Lord. That you point the finger at Jesus and say, "Jesus, you failed me. You promised provisions and abundance in my life, and I lost my job. You promised me health and healing, and I trusted you for healing in my body, and I'm still sick. Or somebody in my family didn't get healed, and they died, and Lord, I'm mad about that." Or perhaps in your life is some other disappointment in which you had trusted the Lord for protection, and an accident came, devastated your life, or the life of someone you love. Or maybe you have prayed for something to take place and Jesus didn't answer you. Beware. The betrayer is at the door. It must have been a very pregnant moment for Jesus. For I believe all the way up to that moment of Satan entering his heart, Jesus was still holding his arms open, saying, "Judas, it doesn't have to be you. You could change. You could make a decision. You could repent." But Judas was so disappointed with Jesus that at the moment that Jesus gave him that bread, it was the final note. And Judas made a decision at that moment and said, "Okay, I quit." It's a scary thing that believers quit. And I see it happen in every church. There are no exceptions. Believers that are walking with God that to our eyes suddenly give up, run off with a woman or a man or indulge in some sin or just abandon the church altogether. I wanted you to mark something in your Bible. If you haven't marked it, it's that last sentence there about Judas. Jesus said, "And it was night." And it was night. As I preached to you this morning, I'm aware that there is a night falling in some hearts of God's people here. I don't know anybody here that's discouraged feeling like Jesus disappointed you, but I'm aware in a congregation this size, there are heart cries. And there are wounds. And there are disappointments. And Jesus says, "The sun's going down on some of you. Your heart's moved far enough away that you're very, very dark in your mind. Your hope, your faith, your commitment to Christ and your love for Him is just about to go out. Beware, my friend." Beware of the insidious sin of disappointment with Jesus. And it was night. We see a second betrayer sitting at the table, and that was Peter. Peter's betrayal was not really a betrayal, but it was a folly. It was a momentary lapse. It was a ridiculous thinking of himself more highly than he ought to think. And that's the way Peter reacted to everything. He was an emotional, up and down guy. He was a type A behavior guy. He was either all the way up or he was all the way down. And so when Jesus challenged them about commitment, he was overconfident. And he made some pledges to the Lord, put himself way above everybody else. Listen to him for a moment. He's there with Jesus, and perhaps it's right after supper and they're standing in the corner with a cup of coffee or java or tea or whatever they drank. He's talking to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I'm not like these other guys. Even if everybody else in this room would fail you, I will not fail you. I will lay down my life for you." Jesus, knowing his heart, looked at him. And with those penetrating Superman eyes, went right to his heart, grabbed hold of the roots of it, and he said, "Peter, oh, Peter." Another place he said, "Peter, I've prayed for you. Satan desires to have you and sift you like wheat. And you're like water, unstable. But I pray for you." And in that moment, he probably groaned and said, "I'm praying for you, Peter. Because you got a wrong view of yourself." And then he said, "Peter, before the night's out, you're going to betray me. You're going to deny me three times." I wonder what Peter thought when Jesus said that. Can you hear him laugh? You hear him go, "Not likely. I'm going to prove you wrong." Peter had all the good intentions. He wanted to do what was right. He was impetuous. He was proud. But he also was very overconfident in his own self. Jeremiah 17:9 brings us all down to where we ought to be. And it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" It is a man of God that can look inside and say, "But for the grace of God, I would be a Judas. But for the grace of God, I will renounce my Savior. But for God's strength and help, I would never be able to stand." You see, Peter was in the place where the church of Ephesus was in the book of Revelation, where Jesus warns them in Revelation 2:4. Jesus lists all the things they have done, and wonderful things. And he says, "I see all those wonderful things. I've marked them down. You're noble, you're wonderful, and all that you've done is great." But Jesus said, "I have this one thing against you. Your love has grown cold. You're not the man you used to be." You see, Peter had a love that wasn't as cold as Judas's. But it was certainly a love that was not what...